Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of teaching this message that you've given me. Father, I thank you for each and every person listening to this message. I thank you that transforms lives, changes lives, and helps us learn how to live an elite life in you. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing goodness in our life. Thank you, Father, that your word is truth. Thank you that we build our lives on the firm foundation of your word. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to each and every person. As I speak, I thank you, Lord, for what only your Holy Spirit can do to transform the words from me to words in their spirit that come alive by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for doing that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Today's message is titled, The Master Key to Living Your Elite Life. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come to bring life and life abundantly. See, that life abundantly doesn't come automatically, though. We have a part to play in it. Elite means the best or most select. What is a master key? A master key unlocks all the doors. Doesn't just unlock one door. A master key unlocks all the doors. A lot of times, if you go into a building, there's different doors that are keyed differently, meaning they need different keys to open them. And then you can give keys out to the people that have a right to get into that room. But if you have a master key, it lets you go into every room. It lets you unlock everything. I've titled today's message, The Master Key to Living Your Elite Life, because I believe that obedience unlocks all the doors. It is the master key to an abundant life in the kingdom of God. It unlocks God's blessings in our life, unlocks God's protection in our life, and unlocks his power to allow us to have kingdom impact on others. The best thing is, obedience is so simple that a child can understand it and be an expert in it. Doesn't matter if you're 3 years old or 103 years old, you can choose to use this master key to unlock God's power in your life. This message came about as I was reading Romans and came upon a sentence that stopped me. And the Holy Spirit illuminated a particular line in the book of Romans, the beginning and the end, and I'll share that with you. But what happens when you're reading the word is the Holy Spirit will illuminate something to you, meaning it kind of stands out to you. And what the Lord is wanting you to do is go deeper into that, to unlock the mysteries that are surrounding a phrase or a word or a verse or something in his word. I like to look at it as mining gold. If I'm getting in the word, I'm mining the gold that's in the word to transform my life by the renewing of my mind. So when you find a nugget of gold, or in this case, a vein of gold, you start following that vein, and a vein can run very deep. This vein of gold runs so deep all throughout the word. The more I looked at it, the more it's everywhere. So I'm just going to touch on it today. I'm excited because it's transformed my life, and I believe will help transform every life that allows it. Romans, I'm going to read 1-7 out of the ESV. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name to all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So as I read that, the three words obedience of faith jumped out at me. I'm like, obedience of faith? I realize it takes obedience to walk in faith, but it also takes faith to walk in obedience. It was like seeing this circle of where I don't know where it starts, because you have to have faith to have obedience, and you have to have obedience to have faith. They go together. So I'm like, I don't know which one comes first, obedience or faith. So I looked up that phrase, and it's only listed in the Bible twice. At the very beginning of Romans, right here, and at the end of Romans, in Romans 16, verse 25 to 27 is what I'm going to read, but it's listed in verse 26. And this is after the whole book of Romans where Paul lays out the whole plan of salvation, the plan of God, and he reveals mysteries. He says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." So the book of Romans, he starts it saying he wants to bring about the obedience of faith. He ends it talking about the obedience of faith. So I'm like, okay, Lord, what is the obedience of faith? So I started looking into it. The Complete Word Study Bible says, in part, I'm going to pick out different parts of it, but it says, obedience is to obey or listen to something, to hearken, that's listening. Obedience, compliance, it's submitting to something. Generally, in the New Testament, it refers to the obedience of a slave to a master, such as in Romans 6:16, which says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" To standing, to right standing before God. Obedience can either, we can either obey sin in the flesh, or we can obey the word of God, which leads to righteousness. The word obedience also refers to faith which obeys God's will. So it's lining up our lives to the will of God, to the desire of God. Hebrews 11 Verse 6 says, Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Verse 8 says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going." It takes faith to step out into the things of God. Abraham is called the father of faith. What did Abraham do to demonstrate this faith? He obeyed. It was obedience. God told him to do something and he did it. And that's what set him apart to be able to be used by God to bring about the children of Israel, to bring about God's people, to bring about God's plan in the earth. One man choosing to obey what God said. John 5:19 says, "Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." You know, a lot of times I think of Jesus as being a great leader. And he was. He was a great leader. But in addition to being a great leader, he was also the very best follower. And that was the key. See, he didn't do anything on his own. He only did what he saw the Father doing. He followed the will of God exactly. And because of that, he had the largest impact. We are called to be followers of Christ. But in following, you know, a lot of times people talk about leaders. Oh, you're a natural leader. You're a born leader. And the world props up leaders. But in order to be an amazing leader, you first of all have to be an amazing follower. Otherwise, you're going to lead people to the wrong places. And there's a lot of leaders leading people to the wrong things and the wrong places. Our job as believers is to be, first of all, first and foremost, a follower. And when you follow, that means you're walking in obedience. John 5:30 says, this is Jesus speaking, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Every single person has a will. We all have a will that we're born with, and that's developed over time. Things that we want, what we desire to do. Obedience is choosing the Father's will, not our will. Hebrews chapter 5, 7 through 10 says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, for he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus learned obedience, it says, through what he suffered. We learn obedience when we do the things that go against our will. When we choose to submit our will and walk in obedience, that is where we're learning obedience. Obedience refers to subjection to the saving will of God as revealed in Christ. Obedience refers to subjection to the saving will of God revealed in Christ. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. First of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That was verse 4. Verse 5 says, for there's one God and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, which is a testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Obedience refers to subjection to the saving will of God revealed in Christ. Everything in life is about obedience versus disobedience. To have life, we have to come to the knowledge of the truth, which comes through obeying the will of God. God's desire is for all men to be saved. People get to choose, though, if they're going to obey and follow after the king or rebel and go on their own way to their own path. Everything that it's all obedience or disobedience. Once we're born again, we get to decide if we're going to walk in obedience or disobedience. Obedience leading to life and righteousness, disobedience leading to death. We get to make that choice in every area of our life at all times. It's a constant choice. Every day we get to choose if we're going to obey. And it's not a one-time decision. Now, we can make a decision that says, I'm going to obey. But then we have thousands of little decisions that go along with choosing to obey. When we come to Christ, we are saying, I'm going to obey the King. But then the process of sanctification in our life is a process of walking in obedience. John 3:5-8, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. What are we getting at here? There is a will of God to save people. We must be born again to have life, to walk in obedience. but it's a choice. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Salvation is a matter of obedience or disobedience. It's not, in the past, I kind of thought of obedience as like offering someone the opportunity to be part of the family of God, and God loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life, and he wants you to be part of his kingdom. That's true. But what it also is, it's a matter of, are you going to come into obedience to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, or are you going to choose to be a rebel and live in rebellion against life, rebellion against God? Jesus said, you're either for him or against him. There's no middle ground. There's no gray area. You're either living your life to live in obedience to the King, or the wrath of God is remaining on you for choosing to reject the King, choosing to reject his decrees, and choosing to reject life by choosing to walk in disobedience. Obedience is so important. You know, this last week, as I was meditating on this message, and I went for a bike ride to head into Chicago, I left here, rode down to the train station on my bike, and there were a whole bunch of people waiting on the train platform. So I pulled up with my bike, had about 10 minutes before the train was supposed to come, and I noticed that they were making an announcement that the train was going to be delayed. Now, most people had headphones in, or they were just kind of hanging out and not really paying attention. So I pulled up information on my phone to see why the train was delayed. And it said the train was delayed due to a pedestrian incident up in Kenosha. So a couple stops further ahead. Didn't give any more details. So about 12:35, now the train's late. And I look again and it mentions that it's late, and they're expecting extensive delays due to a pedestrian being struck by the train. Super, super sad. So I realized the 12:30 train is not coming. The next train is at 1:30 because they've completely shut down the lines up on the side where the train was coming from. So there was still going to be a train to take it into Chicago. It was going to be at 1:30. So I thought, you know, I felt like it'd be nice for me to go tell everybody waiting there was an incident with a pedestrian and that the train wouldn't be coming. And we were standing in sun on the platform. So some people started to leave. And after I told everyone, I thought, I'm relieved too. So I turned around and rode my bike. I was like, you know, I'm going to go ride down and ride around the beach a little bit and come back in an hour. And as I pulled off, I heard the Holy Spirit say, why don't you go back and witness to that man? Because I had gotten in a conversation that there was a gentleman that had commented on my bike. He was in between housing at the time. I could tell he had a suitcase with him, and he was, you know, obviously had traveled a lot with a suitcase, and he was chatting with me briefly, but I took off and was going to go have a nice bike ride. And as I left, the Holy Spirit said, why don't you go back and witness to him? And I was like, Lord, is that you? Yeah, that's the Lord. So I turned around and went back, and he was now sitting down near a bench with some other people on it. So I just started chatting with him and asking about his life and talking with him for a few minutes, and heard about his life, but I was able to turn the conversation into mentioning, I mentioned the fact, you know, that it was really sad that someone potentially passed away that we don't know for sure, but do you know where you would spend eternity if you passed away? And I had an opportunity to preach to him the gospel and share with him about the kingdom of God, and that his thing was he was really hurt by the fact that his girlfriend, who he'd lived with for 20 years, passed away about a year and a half ago, and he was upset with God for taking his girlfriend. So I got to explain to him the fact that the Bible teaches that the enemy is the one that comes to steal, kill, and destroy, that God is the one that came to give life and life abundantly. And I was able to sit there and preach to him and talk to him about being born again and the need for being born again. And I shared with him for about 30, 35 minutes. Now, at one point when I was sharing, there was a person that was sitting on the bench, and I couldn't see the person. It looked like it was probably a younger person, but he had on a full hoodie with the hood pulled up and a full face mask, like a ski mask. So you couldn't see him at all. All you could see was his eyes. And at one point, he got up when I was teaching and kind of stormed off. And I kept teaching and preaching. I could tell the other people on the bench were also kind of paying attention. So I was just preaching. I was preaching plenty loud for everyone to hear the gospel message. So I mentioned to the gentleman that I was talking to there, I asked him if I could pray with him or if I could pray for him. And he said, sure, you can pray for me. Just pray that I go to with my girlfriend soon. I said, well, I won't pray that, but I will pray that you find life and that God restores joy and love to your life. So I prayed that for him. And then I asked him if he wanted to sit together with me on the train. And he said, no, I sleep on the train. That's where I get my sleep. He said, you know, being out on the streets makes it kind of difficult to sleep. So I get on the train so I can ride it and sleep. I said, okay. So he didn't want to sit with me. So I went in, put the bike in when the train finally came, and it was the 1:30. Got my stuff in, put it there, and I pulled out my app to go ahead and buy my ticket. Now, what I've done the last, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 times I've gone to Chicago, I have booked my train ticket from Waukegan to Claiborne, which is a station right outside downtown. The ticket price is about half price to go to about half a mile from downtown versus go all the way into downtown. It might be a mile, I don't know. Whatever it is, when I have my bicycle, I'm a ride around anyway. So it makes sense to get off sooner, pay half the ticket fare, and not worry about going all the way to downtown, because then I can just ride my bike into downtown. So as I go to buy the ticket, I heard the Holy Spirit say, go all the way to downtown. And I'm sitting there for a moment, I'm like, that makes no sense. I want to ride my bike along the lake anyway. Why would I go all the way into downtown? It doesn't make any sense. It's twice the price. I don't need to. I've got my bike. And I'm like sitting there having this whole thing, like going back and forth on which one I buy. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to just pray for a moment. So I just prayed in the Spirit. I'm like, Lord, is this you? And I was like, yeah, it's the Lord. I was like, it makes no sense to my mind. But, and this isn't a thought I would normally have. I don't know what God has planned, but he told me to go all the way to downtown. It doesn't matter what it costs. I'm going all the way to downtown. So I bought the ticket to go all the way downtown. So from there, I grab my Bible and I'm reading on the train. About halfway through the train ride, I see the person again. They have the ski mask and he's coming up to get off, like he's going to get off. So he comes in between the cars where he's standing there to get off the exit. And I see him and he looks over and he sees me and he's standing there at the train stop to get off the train. He's looking at the train stop and I hear the Holy Spirit say to me, ask him if you can pray for him. And it's like, it looks like he's exiting. And then the Holy Spirit says, ask if you can pray for him. So I start to get up. And at that time, he starts to walk into the car. He doesn't get off right there. He turns and walks towards me and walks like he's going to walk right past me. I said, excuse me. I feel the Spirit of God on the inside of me saying that I should see if I can pray for you about anything. And he stops and looks at me and plops down the seat next to me. He goes, looks around. He goes, yeah, yeah, you can. I said, what can I pray for you about? He said, forgiveness. He said, you said something about needing to be born again. What do you mean by that? So I was able to spend the rest of the train ride, another 45 minutes preaching directly to him, sitting with him, answering him questions about the word of God, praying the prayer of salvation with him, that God would come in and change his life, and leading him in a prayer of repentance and forgiveness of sins. And I would have missed that opportunity had I had to get off the train before downtown, because I was able to ride with him all the way into downtown and preach with him the entire time. And then when we got to the train station, I went to get my bike off and he disappeared. He was gone. So he took off, but I saw the gentleman that I had a chance to talk to at the train station. And the Lord said, go ask him where he's heading. So I went and asked him, hey, where are you going? He said, I'm going to get a cup of coffee. I said, great. Can I join you? He goes, what, you're getting coffee too? I said, I am if you are. I said, can I buy you a cup? He goes, no, you can't buy me a cup, but you can come with me. So we went together and I had another 45 minutes to minister to him as well and preach to him again and pray with him and communicate with him. Now, I did not lead him in a prayer of salvation, but I was able to sow seed for the kingdom of God. That came out of obedience. Obedience because I heard the voice of the Lord that said, okay, instead of going down to the beach, why don't you go back and talk to this guy, witness to this guy? And then obedience when I went to get my train ticket because I heard the Holy Spirit say, hey, go all the way down. I get off the train and I hear the Lord say, ask him where he's going. It's simple things that we choose to follow and obey that unlocks the power of God in our life so that our life can be used by God to touch other people's lives. 1 Peter 1, verse 13, and I'm going to read all the way through chapter 2, verse 3. 13 says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Verse 22 says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. 2:1 says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Going back though to verse 22, it says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Remember we talked about the obedience of faith. This statement says the obedience to the truth. John 8:32 says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. The word of God is truth. It's obedience to the truth, obedience to the word of God, obedience to Jesus, obedience to the Holy Spirit that's on the inside of us. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion that is raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, to obey truth, to obey Christ. Being ready, verse 6, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. So there's a lot there at the very end. It says, take every thought captive to obey Christ. Remember, we just showed Christ is truth. To obey truth. The word is truth. To obey the word. Every thought we take captive. That means we grab every thought. If you take a captive prisoner, if you're in war and someone wanders over onto your side and you're not sure if they're an enemy or a good person or a bad guy, basically. Are you going to let them wander into command post? Are you going to let them wander into the place where decisions are made? Your mind is your command post. Things go on in your mind that affect your life. Your thoughts shape your life. You letting thoughts wander on in without any guard going on, without anything there to stop them and take them captive to interrogate that thought and find out what side they're on, opened your life up for destruction. Could you imagine if you had a battle post? Let's just say this. Let's say the White House of the United States. We had the president there and there's war going on, and they just let anyone walk into the war room, walk into that room with the president and sit down and put thoughts out on the table and communicate things. You know how crazy that would be? Yeah, but we do that every day with our mind. We let lies wander in. We are in charge of our thoughts. We are in charge of our mind. We are in charge, and the decisions we make completely shape the course of our life. See, the president makes decisions that help shape the course of America. But for you, the decisions you make with the thoughts you think are more important than the decisions the president makes. You have control over your thoughts, what you choose to allow in and what you don't. Once you've said yes to Christ, you are Christ. In that, then, you've got to choose to align your thoughts to the obedience of Christ, which is what this says, and take every thought captive, grabbing aside. If someone broke into the White House, I guarantee you there'd be people there really quickly to take them captive. So take every thought captive to obey Christ. So we take every thought captive to check and see if that thought lines up with truth. Being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Disobedience, that word disobedience, is to disobey.
Ooh, that's deep.
Yeah, but get this. Disobedience is to disobey. In the strictest sense, it means a failing to hear or hearing amiss, with a notion of active disobedience which follows this inattentive or careless hearing. Disobedience comes when the enemy can get us to question whether or not it was God. When I was riding my bike and the Holy Spirit said, go back and witness to him, I could have just as easily ignored it and missed out on the entire opportunity to lead someone to the Lord. I could have completely missed an opportunity because I could have chosen to keep going. I could have chosen I wanted to go to the beach, that me riding next to the beach was more important than going back and preaching to someone. The Lord knew. My thought initially was, what are they going to think? Who cares what people think? Disobedience, in the strictest sense, it means a failing to hear or hearing amiss. When we question whether or not it's the voice of the Lord, when the enemy can bring confusion in, he can cause us to walk in disobedience. The adversary comes with lies disguised as our own thoughts. He calls to question the truth of the word and what we've heard the Lord speak to us. The adversary's real goal is to get us to walk in disobedience. We see this happening in Genesis 3, chapter 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? He picked up a conversation and he called into question truth. When we allow the enemy to call into question what the Lord has spoken to us through his word, or what we know is the Lord, we're in trouble. We got to take those thoughts captive. Romans 5:19 says, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So by Adam's disobedience, sin entered the world. By Jesus' obedience, many are made righteous. We're right standing before God. And then we get to choose to line up our thoughts and our actions to line up with who we really are as righteous before Christ. John 10:27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. A while back, Megan and I were talking, and I was telling her, you know, I'm not worried about God getting it wrong in what he's called us to do. I'm worried about me not hearing God right and making mistakes. And Megan encouraged me. She said, you know what? We're done with that lie. That lie that says we don't hear God's voice properly and makes us call into question the things the Lord said to us. And that's part of where this message came from. We hear the Lord's voice. We get to know what his voice sounds like. We get to train ourselves in what the voice of the Lord sounds like. And we train ourselves through his word. The more we know his word, the more we choose to spend time in his word, the more we know what his voice sounds like, so that we can quickly discern whether our thoughts are lining up with the truth of the word or the lies of the enemy that would seek to come in and get us to walk in disobedience. So when I was a kid, I don't remember exactly how old I was when this thought started, but this thought was with me for a long time. And it went basically like this. I can't wait till I'm grown up. Then no one can tell me what to do. I can't wait till I'm grown up. Then I get to make all my own decisions. I can't wait till I'm grown up. Then I can do that. I remember, for example, maybe my parents would do a movie night and I wouldn't be invited. It was just them. I was like, I can't wait till I'm grown up. Then I can watch all the movies I want. I can't wait till I'm grown up. Then I can buy whatever I want. I can't wait till I'm grown up. Then nobody can tell me what to do because I'm the adult. Y'all, it doesn't work like that. There was a song that was very popular, it might still be, that came out a few years back. And the chorus was sung by little kids in schools all around and all kinds of different people. But the chorus goes like this. Can't nobody tell me nothing. You can't tell me nothing. Can't nobody tell me nothing. You can't tell me nothing. Starts out, I'm going to take my horse to the old town road. But the chorus is, can't nobody tell me nothing. Can't nobody tell me nothing. You can't tell me nothing. That right there, that is the anthem of rebellion. It is the, I am my own God. Nobody can tell me anything. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And that is not part of the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, we choose to submit our lives to our King. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. And when you were dead in your trespass and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Let me read that part again. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Y'all, whether or not we choose to obey or disobey, we're following someone. We're following our king, or we're following the prince of the power of the air, Satan. There is no in between. You are either for God or against God. You're either walking in obedience or disobedience in every area of our life. It has to line up with one or the other. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Romans 2, 6 through 11 says, he will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress For every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Obedience or disobedience is a choice that each one of us has every single day. Now, here's the key. Ignorance is not a defense. Ignorance is not a defense. So many, many years ago, I used to get tickets pretty regularly for my poor driving. And I had actually gotten better at not speeding. And I was going for a season of not getting tickets and was pretty thankful for that. And one day I was driving and the GPS told me to make a left. So I drove, the GPS tells me to make a left. And as I look at the sign, it says left turn on arrow only. That's what it says up on the street signal. So I wait for the left turn arrow to go on and I make my left turn like the GPS told me to. And after making the turn, the police car behind me pulled me over and he gave me a ticket. And he said, that was a no left turn space. You get a ticket. Now the intersection was like a five-way intersection. And I said, I got a ticket. The thing said it was on left. He said, yes, but you're not allowed to make a left turn there. And I was like, well, the GPS told me to. He's like, yeah, that doesn't matter. You're not allowed to make a left turn there. I said, there's no sign. He said, yes, there is. I was like, huh? So anyway, he wrote me the ticket. So I drove back around now and looked for this sign. And sure enough, when I first, I gotten on an off ramp. So when I got on this off ramp, right towards the beginning of the off ramp, there was a sign that says no left turn and had the arrow with the left turn with the red circle through it for no left turn. Now that was about 40 or 50 feet back from where the white line was to have me stop at the light. So I drove past the sign, got to the line, and from there, the left turn on arrow only turns out it was for the traffic next to me on the road that was in a different lane and a different area than the off ramp that I was on. I'd gotten on the off ramp to get off the freeway and I thought it was for me. I hadn't been there before. Turns out the left turn on arrow only was for the cars that were already on the road at the stoplight. Well, I didn't know this at the time, so I took a whole bunch of pictures of all this because I'm like, this is clearly poor. It's clearly not set up right. You know, to have the no left turn way back there, have the stoplight here, have all this going on, obviously it's an unjust ticket. So I'm going to take this to court and share the frustration with the judge and let him know. I'm going to take all these pictures, a video of it to show him exactly where it was and where I was sitting. I couldn't see any sign. And the only sign I could see said left turn on arrow only, which is what I did. So therefore, he should get rid of my ticket and I'll be good to go. So I took it to court. I had to travel to get there. I had to take a bunch of time out of my day. And this was like a month later or something after I got all the pictures and spent all this time on my defense and my reasoning for it. And when I got before the judge, he asked to see the pictures. He looked at all of them and he said, okay. He said, did you drive past the sign that said no left turn? I said, well, yeah, I drove past the sign. I had to get up to the line, but it wasn't where I could see it on the line. It wasn't there at all. The sign was like way behind me. He said, but did you drive past it? I said, yes. He said, it's not my fault that you weren't paying attention when you drove past the sign. The sign is there to tell you that you're not allowed to make a left turn. You chose not to see the sign. That was on you. Here's a ticket. You owe the ticket plus court costs. So my ticket was now like twice as expensive as it would have been after all this time. Y'all, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, ignorance is not going to be an excuse for any of us. None of us can say, we didn't know. We, especially those of us that live with the English language, where there are so many options for the Word of God, so many Bible translations, when we have the ability to read His Word, but we choose not to, when we have the ability to spend time in prayer, but we choose not to, we are not going to be able to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day and say, but I didn't know. I didn't hear your voice. You know, the enemy was saying not to do this. The enemy was telling me this other stuff. That's not an excuse. What I learned that day, look, it's not up to the judge to know if I'm paying attention or not. As a driver, it is my responsibility to be paying attention to the signs that I drive past as I'm driving. That is my job and my duty as a driver. I failed to heed that sign. I failed to pay attention to it. Instead, I followed a GPS instead of the signs of the road. We cannot follow the lies of the enemy instead of the truth of the word. It is imperative that we know the word so we know how to walk in obedience. So we know that when a little voice says, hey, why don't you go witness to this person? Hey, why don't you stop and talk to this person? Hey, why don't you pray for this person? That it can transform a life. The other day, a different time, I was out riding along the beach. I drove past a lady, didn't think anything of it, kept driving, turned around a little bit later and drove back. And as I drove past, the Lord said, go tell her I love her. I'm like, Lord, is that you? Are you sure that's you? Prayed about it a little bit more, and the Lord said, go tell her I love her. So I stopped my bike, I rode over and said, beautiful day, isn't it? I said, you have just a moment? And she kind of looks at me and goes, yeah. I said, hey, I don't know you, but I know as I drove past you, the Spirit of God on the inside of me told me to come back and tell you that God loves you and he cares about you. He knows what you're going through and he loves you. I said, I don't know if you know him or not, but he wants you to know that. And she starts crying and she said, I was speaking to him just now and I was telling God how hard it is for me to know if I'm hearing his voice and if he loves me or not. And I came up and passed the message along to her. And I had the opportunity to pray with her, to encourage her, to pray healing over her body, and to speak life into her. Because I listened to the Holy Spirit. When we listen to the Holy Spirit, he will bring opportunities into our path that will transform our lives and other lives. Everything hinges on the master key of walking in obedience to the word. And the Rhema word where God speaks into our heart. In closing, 1 John 5, verses 1 through 4, says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Faith and obedience go hand in hand. We need obedience to walk in faith, and we need faith to walk out obedience, because it's not always easy to walk in obedience. But when we have faith and we let those go hand in hand and realize that they are interwoven together and that we get to choose to walk by faith every day and we get to choose to walk in obedience many times throughout the day, because it's constantly choosing, are we going to line up our lives with the truth or with a lie? Are we going to listen to the whispers of the enemy? Are we going to stand on the firm foundation of the word of God? So guys, the master key to living your elite life is obedience to God's written and spoken word. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that as we go throughout this week and this month and this year, Lord, that we focus on obeying your voice. I thank you that we hear your voice. Lord, for anyone right now thinking, well, I don't hear the voice of God, I bind up and rebuke that lie. And I thank you, Father, we have the ability to hear your word through the written word of God, that we get to stand on that word and the truth of your word and put it in us, whether or not it's audio Bible or reading and time. We get to meditate and chew on the truth of your word. I thank you that from your word, Lord, flows the ability for us to tune our ears in to your spoken word on the inside of us, where you can whisper on the inside of us truths that line up with your word, and we can follow those truths. Father, I thank you for confirming your word. I thank you, Lord, that you promise that your sheep hear your voice and they know no other. I thank you, Father, that we draw closer to you every day as we walk in obedience. I thank you for that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
This is Pastor Tim Howe. Thank you for listening.
For additional resources to help you live an elite life, visit EliteLifeMinistries.com.